I'd like to bring before you some things that first began to burden me the latter part of this summer. And these things sort of came upon me in a very unusual way. I was thinking a few weeks back, or a few months back at least, of some of my experiences as a boy coming up, and I was thinking about a text over in the book of Proverbs that I wished I had known about when I was a boy, although it probably would have gotten me a whipping, because my dad has always been one of these type of people that liked to get up early in the morning, about 4 or 5 o'clock, and he wanted everybody else up, and his motto always was, if we're going to do nothing, let's get an early start. And I remember as a youngster having to get out of bed sometimes in the wee hours of the morning when I saw no purpose for it. And after I got grown, I found a passage over in Proverbs 27:14, which says that he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse unto him. And I thought, well, I wish I had known that scripture's in the Bible when I was a little boy, although it probably would have just gotten me a whipping. Now, I would like to try to point out for the scriptures tonight, though, something that began to burden me a few months back, and that is that there's a pattern that's set in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, where you will find that the great men of God in the Bible, from Genesis to the end, wherever you find them, the great men of the Bible were early risers. I also find that our Lord Jesus Christ many times arose before it was day to go and pray unto the Father. We want to go first of all tonight into the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 12, and it says, let us get up early to the vineyard. Not just that we go to the vineyard, but there's an emphasis on let us get up early to the vineyard. Let us see whether the vine flourish and whether the tender grapes appear and whether the pomegranates bud forth, and there we have the promise, there will I give thee my love. Now the important and the urgent part of this passage is that let us get up early to the vineyard. And there's some things there at the vineyard that are worth seeing, but it says let us get up early to the vineyard. And when we begin to search the scriptures and read about men and women that the Lord has used in the scriptures, men and women and children, boys and girls that the Lord has raised up and called from the walks of men to do things that were pleasing in His service, we're going to find that these people, invariably in the scriptures, were people that rose up early to do what the Lord had told them to do. I want to start tonight with one of the greatest men in the Bible, and that man's Abraham, and some of the greatest experiences that Abraham ever had, he had in the early morning hours. I go into the 19th chapter of Genesis, and the Bible tells us that when the two messengers from God had gone down to Sodom, and there in Sodom they had carried the message to Lot and to his household all during the night, and there's a great deal of significance in Genesis chapter 18 in the fact that they visited Abraham, that God visited Abraham in the heat of the day, because Abraham is of the day, walking in the light, and yet when they go down to Sodom, they go down to Sodom in the evening. And here's a city here that's in the condition in which America is headed at this very day and hour. There is a sin that used to be whispered, and it used to be sort of joked about, and maybe talked about in hushed tones, that's openly debated tonight on the telegarbage. It's on the increase in America. People like this are just open, and they're running for public office and all this type of thing. It's something that's discussed in the high schools of America. It's debated pro and con as recently as your evening television. And notice over here one of the in the Bible that one of the last stages, and you remember this tonight, one of the last stages that a civilization goes through before God destroys it, one of those last stages is that they're usually given over to this particular sin of sodomy. I can go with you tonight into the Chronicles and the Kings and show you that in the list, that king after king that God blessed was a king that took a stand against this type of thing and would drive it out of the land. And the kings that God would not bless were those that tolerated and permitted the very type of thing we're talking about. Now, I remember no older than I am, say about 25 years ago, this was something that people talked about in hushed tones. But notice, the men of Sodom, this was something that it says that the men of the city, both young and old, gathered right out, came right to Lot's house, demanding that these men might be sent out that we might know them. Now, they have no desire to get acquainted. That's not what the word know means. Because what would be wicked about just getting acquainted? No, the word know there means something far worse. But I want you to notice this. This is no longer a back alley matter, something they do in secret. But here we have the men of the city, both young and old, just come right out, and this is something that's openly done in the streets. We see the exceeding wickedness of this city. And the Bible tells us how that the Lord had told Lot and his family to leave the city. Now, we also notice, if you'll get over to the New Testament and read what the Lord Jesus Christ says, he says, as it was in the days of Lot, even so it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But what I want you to notice is that Lot and his family left Sodom in the fourth watch of the night, or just before the breaking of day, because in Genesis 19, verse 23, it says that the sun was risen upon the earth when fire fell from heaven out of Sodom. It was all over for Sodom at sunup. It was all over for Sodom when the morning light appeared. This was one of the great early morning experiences of the Scriptures, and this man of God, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 18, had been told by the Lord what he intended to do to Sodom, because in Genesis chapter 18, God asked this question, "Shall I hide from Abraham that great thing that I do?" And if you want to know something about your future or the future of this country, you'll not find it with the stargazers and people like that. You'll find it over here with men of God that are studying the Word of God. Because here was a man named Abraham that walked with the Lord. And the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that great thing that I do?" David says in the Psalms, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." He says, "Unto him he'll show them his covenant." And I have more confidence and knowledge tonight in what the Bible reading, God-fearing people would say about the future than all of the political analysis and forecasters this world could produce. Now then, I find that Abraham had been promised by God that this city would be destroyed. And Abraham is so eager and so interested in seeing the will of God fulfilled that we find that when this destruction is rained upon Sodom at sunup, that Abraham is over here in a place, he's already up and he's already awake. It says Abraham got up very early in the morning. And by rising very early in the morning, he's able to see one of the great displays of the acts of God. You say, "Well, it's an act of judgment." Yes, I know it's an act of judgment, but it was still one of the great acts of God. And Abraham got up very early in the morning to see this. I also find a little bit later in Genesis chapter 21 where Abraham is given something very unpleasant to do, because God told him there, he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and take him into the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." Now then, if you were given such an unpleasant task, say you had one son that you really loved, and God told you to put your child to death, well, I suppose most of us would just put that off as long as we could. We'd just try to maybe delay that time and delay the terrible hour. But Abraham has been given something to do that to us is very pleasant, unpleasant. It's a very unpleasant task to do. But the Scriptures tell us, by contrast, that Abraham rose up very early in the morning and saddled his ass. Notice this. Here's a man here that even though God has told him to put his own son to death, that Abraham is one that walks in the will of God. And he rises up early in the morning to do something that God has told him to do that to our minds or our way of thinking might be very unpleasant. Now I realize, and there's a lot of things in this I'm not going to try to preach out tonight, because I'm not on the subject of Abraham and Isaac tonight. I'm trying to stay on the early morning experiences of the children of God. We all realize that there's a great deal of typology here. There's a wonderful lesson in how that Isaac here represents Christ from many standpoints, and how that Abraham here can represent God the Father. And we see that on the third day after God said to put him to death, "Take your son here and put him to death," on the third day, Abraham sees him delivered. And this is a wonderful parallel of how a howling mob said about Jesus Christ, "Crucify him, crucify him." And 3 days and nights later, he was raised from the tomb. There's lots of other parallels here, how that Isaac goes up the mountain carrying the wood on which he's to be offered, and Christ carries the wood of the cross. There's many other things here that need to be brought out. But what I want you to see here is I go to Hebrews 11, verse 17, and it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called," accounting, now watch this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he raised him in a figure. Now, I've heard men preach, and I don't say this to be critical or to be mean, but I've heard men preach about how Abraham must have tossed and turned and all the tears he shed and all the grief he went through because God had told him to put Isaac to death, but you don't find one bit of that in the Bible. Because the Bible says that all the time that Abraham was doing this, Abraham was accounting or reasoning this way. It says that Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And now watch this right carefully. It says all the time that Abraham did this, Hebrews 11:17-19, it says that Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, even from the dead, from whence also he raised him in a figure. Now, Abraham looked at it this way. Abraham says, I remember over in Genesis 17:19, a little bit earlier than this, that God had said that I will establish my everlasting covenant with Isaac and with his seed after him. He has said that Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Now, God told me back yonder that Isaac would have seed and that covenant would be established with his seed. God also told me back yonder when I didn't have a child that in multiplying, he'd multiply me, and blessing, he'd bless me, that my seed would be like the sand of the seashore and like the stars of heaven. And he said that he had established this covenant with Isaac and his seed. Now, if I put Isaac to death, how would Isaac ever have any seed? So Abraham reasons it out this way because, you see, he's walking by faith. He reasons it out this way that God will make that promise good because God's never failed in any promise. And I'll carry Isaac on up that mountain and put him to death if necessary because God will raise him up from the dead if he has to, you see. And that's why he could tell them when he went up that mountain. He told them, told the men that were with him, he said, I and the lad go up yonder to worship and we'll come again hither. We're coming back to you. Now, the construction of the sentence is that I'm going up and the lad's going up and both of us are coming back. Now, brother, when you've got your eye on the resurrection, even though God has told you to maybe put your only child to death, if you've got your eye on the resurrection, you can rise up early in the morning and do the most unpleasant task of your life. And I just say this tonight and say it in all frankness. I dread the prospect of maybe coming to the hour when I might have to rise up maybe some morning and consign the mortal remains of my mother and father, or maybe one of my children, or God forbid even my wife, might have to consign their mortal remains maybe to some grave or tomb here on earth. Brother, that'd be a very terrible moment. But I've seen God's children rise up early in the morning and make the arrangements for their to consign their loved ones to the narrow limits of the tomb because they had their eye on the resurrection. Now, you see, this man Abraham rose up very early in the morning to do something unpleasant to us. Why? Because here was one that put God's business and put what God said before everything. Now, this is not the only thing Abraham did in his lifetime that was unpleasant. If you'll search the scriptures right carefully, you'll find that Abraham loved Ishmael. Oh, yes, he did. You know, the son that he conceived by Hagar, the Egyptian, he loved Ishmael. Because over in Genesis 17:18, he said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And I find over here that Abraham threw a great feast one time. I find that Abraham had a father's love for Ishmael. But you remember the contention that arose in the house between Sarah and Hagar? And Abraham comes to that time where Sarah says, put Ishmael out. And God confirms it. God says, hearken unto the voice of your wife Sarah. Says, listen to Sarah. And if you look over in Genesis 16, Abraham got in trouble for listening to Sarah. And now over here, God tells him to listen to her. And sometimes a man gets in trouble for listening to his wife, and sometimes it's a good idea. And someone says, how do you know the difference? Well, you just use that the best you can. I mean, you just have to work that out for yourself. But I find where Abraham got in trouble for listening to her. But over here, God says, hearken unto Sarah. Listen to what she has to say. And he says, you put out Ishmael. Cast out the bondwoman. Because her child will not be heir with the free woman. That's what we read in Galatians. It says, cast out the bondwoman. And says, I will make of him a great nation. And there's the very roots of your Mideast crisis today. Because the Arab claims that he came from Ishmael. that Ishmael's his daddy, and the Jews claim they came Isaac, and here's the seeds of one of the greatest hatreds this world's ever seen. Now here's a son that Abraham loves, and God says, cast him out. God says, I'll take care of him, I'll make a great nation of him, but he says, put him out. Well, how many of you today would like to be faced with the prospect, let's say God just appeared to you tonight and told you to put one of your own children out? But I find that this man Abraham always does what God says and puts that first, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant. As far as casting Ishmael out, the book says that Abraham rose up early in the morning, he takes Hagar and Ishmael, and he carries them out. You're going to find this man Abraham is one that when God told him to do something, he put his hand to do it with all of his might as quick as he could, because the way he looked at it, God's commandments are urgent. God's business is important. I come to a later time in the scriptures and I read about a man named Moses. And I find the children of Israel in bondage down in Egypt. And Moses is by the mighty hand of God to deliver them out from under Pharaoh's hand. And I find God appears to Moses I want Exodus chapter 7, say verse 15, and he tells Moses, now you're going before Pharaoh to represent me. And he says, you go early in the morning to Mr. Pharaoh, and you tell him to let my people go. But over in Exodus 8:20, God gets more specific. Over there in 7:15, he says, you go to Pharaoh in the morning. But in chapter 8, verse 20, God gets more specific about it. He says, you rise up early in the morning. And you meet Mr. Pharaoh when he's coming down to the water. Meet him early in the morning. Look over there in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 13. Again, he hammers down on it. God told Moses when he's to go meet Pharaoh again. He says, you meet him early in the morning. He says, rise up early. Specified early to meet Mr. Pharaoh. Why? Because this man Moses is God's representative. He's God's minister. He's the man that God is sending to attend to his business. And by meeting Mr. Pharaoh early in the morning, that lets Pharaoh know that God's business is important. You know, people have a little way of letting you know if their business is important. A man that really wants a loan from the bank, he'll probably be down there in the morning 10 minutes till 9 before the bank opens. I mean, a farmer that's really diligent in his business probably be down at the parts house before the man ever gets there. My daddy used to tell me all the time. My daddy told me time and time again. He says, if your business isn't important to you, it won't be important to other people. You know how much respect the Primitive Baptist preacher will get from this world? As much as you demand. That's how much this world will give you. Now, I hate to make a statement like that, but that's right. And my friends, if we don't act like the business of God's house, our coming to church and the upkeep of the church and things like that, if we don't act like it's important to us, it won't be important to other people. God told Moses, he says, you rise up early in the morning and get down there to Pharaoh. Why? He didn't say go 10 o'clock or noon or in the middle of the afternoon. Because you can even look out in your community. And as I told you, the man that wants the loan is down there when the bank opens. I mean, a man that's really interested in his business will be up tending to it at the crack of dawn. And God says, this is my business, and my business is important, and says, you be there early to see Mr. Pharaoh. You're going to find later on when Moses comes down off of that mountain and he finds the children of Israel there naked and they're dancing around that golden calf. And sometimes people can get up early to do the wrong things. They got up early to get into that mischief. And I sometimes would to God that we had as much zeal in the kingdom as some people do for things out here in the world. Amen. You'll find duck hunters, and over in my home county, you'll find deer hunters. They'll get out in the wee hours of the morning. They'll get out there and try to shoot a buck at the crack of dawn. You'll have church members walk in at 11:10 if they come at all. You ever get thinking about things like that? Listen, brother, you'll find lots of times people got more zeal for mischief than they do for something that's good and constructive. Because those children of Israel, brother, they got up early in the morning to eat and drink. They sat down to eat and drink, pardon me, and they rose up to play. But now watch this. Moses comes down off that mountain. He breaks those tablets of stone. And God tells him there in Exodus 34, verse 2. He says, you get up early in the morning. Down there in verse 4, he says, get up early under the mountain and bring you 2 hewn tablets like you had at the first. He said, I'm going to write that law on the tablets of stone again. But notice this. It's specific. He says, you be up there early in the morning. Why? Because this is God's business. And again, it's important. I began to search the scriptures, and I find a man named Jacob one time. And Jacob had an experience over in Genesis chapter 28. And in Genesis chapter 28, he's out of his travels and sojourning here on earth. And in the night, he sees a vision, and there's a ladder that stretches from earth to glory. It stretches from earth to heaven. He has a great experience there in seeing that ladder. And on that ladder, we see that the angels of God, watch this, they're ascending and descending. They're ascending and descending. Now, I know that that ladder represents Christ. The reason I know that is Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verse 51, said this. He said, "Hereafter, ye shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God," watch this, "ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, he says, that ladder is the Son of Man. You'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. If you ever noticed over in the Old Testament, it's ascending and descending. Over in the New Testament, it's ascending and descending. That ladder is Christ. It's not descending and ascending. It's ascending and descending. And the only way, my friends, that redemption could ever be accomplished is because of something that had to be done here on earth on Calvary's cross. It was because of something that was done down here where the blood of Christ was shed. It was because of that and the fact that he arose up and went into heaven that, my friends, he's going to come back and take you up with him again. It had to start right here. It started at Calvary in the shed blood of the Son of God. He had to ascend back to the Father before he could ever descend and come and get us. In both places, those angels are ascending and descending. And brother, that points right to the resurrection of Christ. Jacob had a great experience there. And he rises up very early in the morning and builds an altar. He builds an altar there, and that's one of the Bethel spots of his life. Brother, after an experience like that, that'd be something to rise up in the morning in memory of that. Now then, I began to search the scriptures, and I find the great men of God, you're going to find them one after one, that when one after another, when God told them to do something, they got busy and they got right at it. I remember reading about Joshua. You get over here in Joshua, and here's one of the great military heroes of the Bible. And I find over there that when he began to lead those children of Israel around the city of Jericho, that the book says they began those circles, they began those travels early in the morning. You'll find Joshua time and time again, whenever God told him to do something, he gets right with it. I also come over here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and let's notice the Bible pattern. You'll find this man Samuel is told to go to King Saul and to tell Saul that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from you. Now, how would some of you preachers tonight like for God to say to appear to you tonight and tell you to go up here to Mr. Jimmy Carter and tell the President of the United States that God's done with him? Now, brother, if I had something like that to do, I'd probably walk the floor half the night, wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock, and brother, I'd put that off about as late tomorrow as I possibly could. This man Samuel, an old prophet of God, is told to go to a king and tell a mighty king who stood head and shoulders above the others that God's done with you. And you know when Samuel did it? It says Samuel got up very early in the morning. He got up early in the morning to do something that ordinarily fills us with fear and trembling. He went there to tell that king that God's done with you. The kingdom has departed from you. And I want to go back over something I tried to bring out to you last night in preaching to you on the scars of Christ. I remember quoting to you where the Lord says over there in the 129th Psalm, you know, that the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. And I didn't tell you where that was. That's in Psalms 129:3. To use Psalms Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And in reference to the suffering and the scars of Christ, I tried to talk to you a little bit last night about the scars and the sufferings of the servants of God. The Lord was scarred. And every servant of God that tries to stand for order and for the truth, you're going to receive some scars in battle. Now watch this. This old servant of God, Samuel, is told to do something. Brother, here's a king, and this king stands head and shoulders. I mean, the commander of the armies of Israel. And this old man of God is told to go face a king and tell a king God's done with him. The Spirit of God's done departed from you, Saul. I've taken the throne away from you. I'm going to give it to another. We're talking about the Spirit of God departing from men. You remember last night we went over into Numbers chapter 20, and God tells Moses and Aaron, he says, "Speak to the rock that it bring forth water." You know, the children of Israel need water, and they're in the wilderness, they need water, and he says, "Speak to that rock that it bring forth water." And Moses began to thumb his lapels And he says, "Here, you rebels, must we fetch water unto you out of this rock?" And then, you see, watch this. Now, Moses makes some mistakes here. First of all, he starts trying to claim a glory that belongs only to God. Says, "Must we fetch water?" We see that is displeasing to God, because God says, "My glory I'll not give to another." God's free with His grace, but He sends you this glory. You better keep your hands off His glory. I mean every last bit of it. Next, God said, "Speak to that rock." And Moses, you remember, smote it or struck it twice. Now, the reason him striking that rock twice was abomination in the sight of God. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:5, and you'll find that that rock that followed them was Christ. That rock is Christ. Represented Christ. And He smote the rock twice. And you see, Christ was never smitten but once for our sins. Over in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we did esteem Him smitten of God and stricken. Christ was never smitten but once. The most abominable thing I could know of on earth tonight would be to try to tell God's children that Christ will have to suffer again for your sins. He struck that rock twice. So you see, Moses has done a bunch of things that's displeasing to God. I mean, God's put out with Moses, and He's got a whipping stored up for Moses. But I want you to notice something. God said, "Speak to the rock." Moses struck it twice. Moses took the credit. He said, "Must we fetch water out of the rock?" God's got a whipping for him. Here's a disobedient servant of God, and God's got a whipping for him, and the Lord's got something stored up for him. But did you know God sent that water anyhow? And one of the silliest notions that God's people can ever get in their heads is this. There can't be anything wrong with Brother Piles. Listen to the way he can preach and quote Scripture. There couldn't be anything wrong with Brother Goins, because look at the way he preaches. I knew of a man one time that was preaching meetings all over the country and carrying on something awful behind the scenes, and it came to light, he's guilty as a dog and had been guilty for about 2 years, and God was still letting him preach. Don't ever get it in your head just because a man can stand up and preach that means everything's hunky-dory with God. Because you see, those people still needed that water, you hear me? The children of Israel needed the water. And God allowed that water to come at the hand of a man He is displeased with and intended to punish. And no preacher better ever get it in his head, just because God still allows you to preach, that means that everything you're doing is all right and okay. You understand that? Here's a king over here. Somebody says, "Well, why would God allow a disobedient preacher to still go ahead and preach the gospel?" God loves His people. He loves His people. And the people out there needed the water. Here's a king over here that the Spirit of God totally departed from. And a prophet's got the burden on his shoulders of going and telling him that. How many preachers here tonight would like that job? I wouldn't. But watch Samuel. He rose up early in the morning to go meet Saul. You know why? God's business is important. The Lord's business is urgent. I find David is raised up over here to fight Goliath. Here's a tender lad that's got to go out and fight a giant, against whom the armies of Israel tremble. David rose up early in the morning to go fight Goliath. My friend, you start searching that book, and I could stack a lot more on it tonight. You'll find men over there when God told them to do something. If they really loved the Lord, His business was urgent. They're like Eliezer. When Eliezer went out to get a bride for Isaac, and he comes to the place where Rebekah is, and they go to her family. And, you know, they start saying, "Let's delay, you know, and have a little celebrating." Well, at first they tell him, they say, "Let's eat." He says, "No, I'll not eat till I've told my errand." He says, "My errand's important. What I've got to tell is more important than eating. It's more important than drinking. It's more important than anything else." And brother, whenever I go out to preach among God's people, I'll tell you this, I like to mix with people. I like to, you know, go over here and see the new bacon slicer at the supermarket, you know, and I like to go down and see the Joe Wheeler Dam down in Alabama where I was a few days ago. I like to do things like that. I like to visit folks. But the main thing's the errand. That's what you're there for. It's the message, the errand. You see, he says, "My message is urgent." He said, "I'll not eat or drink till I've told my errand." Why? It's important. I come over here in the Scriptures, and I begin to notice some of the great early morning experiences of the children of God. I go back in the Old Testament, And I find the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage. They're brought out by the hand of God right here to the waters of the Red Sea. And you see, Egypt in the Bible is a type of this world of darkness. And they're brought across the waters of the Red Sea. And that was an early morning experience, because you see, when that morning light appeared, when the morning light appeared, down went Pharaoh and all his host. That was one of their great experiences. That was no morning to be sleeping late, was it? To see Egypt and Pharaoh and all of his horse. It says the horse in Exodus 15:1, the Lord hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider, he's cast into the sea. But when did that happen? When the morning light appeared. When did the Lord Jesus Christ appear to his disciples in that little ship in John 14 in the fourth watch of the night, just at the breaking of day? When was it that Abraham saw that fire fall from heaven on Sodom? In the daybreak, wee morning hours. Brother, when I began to think about the morning experience of all morning experiences, I come over here in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, and John chapter 20, and Luke chapter 24, and I read about some women that do something totally contrary to a woman's nature. Here's some women over here that rise in the darkness of the night, and they've got spices, and they're headed toward a graveyard. Now, that's not the nature of a woman now, is it? In fact, that's not the nature of a man, really. It's not the nature of a woman to rise. Here's some women over here that rise in the darkness of the night, and they've got spices, and they're headed toward a graveyard. Now, that's not the nature of a woman now, is it? In fact, that's not the nature of a man, really. It's not the nature of a woman to rise up in the darkness of the night. You know, all this stuff that's preached in the world today about Easter Sunday morning and him rising from the dead Easter Sunday morning. There's an 85-year-old medical doctor in Sparta, North Carolina, asked me about a year or two ago. He said, I spent my life in medicine, and said, now that I'm retired, I'm trying to study the Bible. And said, I've been troubled all my life about how Christ was crucified on Good Friday and came out of the grave on Easter Sunday morning, and how that could be 3 days and three nights, because the Lord said in Matthew 12:39-40, and as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and nights. He said, can you work that out for me, preacher? I said, simple. The Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead on Easter Sunday morning, and he wasn't crucified on Good Friday. I'll get into a little bit more of that later, maybe. But what I want to try to show you is this. That Jewish day began and ended at sundown. And when the sun went down on what you'd call Saturday evening, that became Sunday to you, the first day of the week. And I'll get into this, God willing, later. But the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave sometime what you'd call Saturday night. Because those women head toward that tomb, and one writer says, well, it's yet dark. And another says, you know, as it began to dawn. Well, they're going before Easter Sunday morning. They're going before the sun ever comes up. Now, you talk about a blessing to the early risers. Here's some women here that have such a great love for the Lord. They have such a great honor and love toward the Lord. They're doing something totally contrary to a woman's nature. They rise in the middle of the night to head toward a tomb out of love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about the great experiences of the early risers of Scripture, and they come to that place and find the stone rolled away, and the angelic announcement is that he's not here, he's risen. Brother, that is no morning to be sleeping late, now was it? Mm-hmm. That is no morning. You look at some of the great blessings that these individuals would have missed. No, that book says, let us get up early into the vineyards. Get up early to the vineyards. I find over here where Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3 about verse 23, and he speaks of the compassion of God and God's mercies, and he says, they're new every morning. Why? Because great is thy faithfulness. There's one other that I want to throw in. I read over there in the book of Job chapter 1, about a great man of God named Job. And you see Job's children over here, they're over here just feasting and having a big time. Feasting and having a big time, but where's the man of God? And you know, I remember in the Old Testament when God picked out three great men that he said were righteous men. Out of all the men of the Old Testament, he told the children of Israel one time that he was against them, even though these men stood with him. He said, Daniel, Noah, and Job. When God picked out three Old Testament characters to be named as righteous men, Job was one of them. Notice this man Job. His children are out here feasting and drinking and enjoying this world and living it up and sailing around with gusto. But where's this great man of God? It says Job rose up early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning and made sacrifices for them, sanctified his children, and made sacrifices on their behalf. And he says, perhaps my sons have sinned, and perhaps they've done foolishly. He says, just in case they have, Lord, I'm getting up early in the morning and trying to make a sacrifice for them over here and interceding in their behalf. And this world in which you're living tonight is filled with foolish boys and foolish girls that are out here tonight. And brother, they've got some mom or daddy back home praying for them, praying for them. I'll tell you one thing, and brother, this will blow up a boy's playhouse every time. You take out some good girl some night who's got a praying mama back at the house, and that's got a way of monkey wrenching the works. Listen, when you begin to search out the scriptures, you can apply some of this to your own experience. I realize now, Brother Martin, that there's people praying for me when I didn't have enough sense to pray for myself. I can look back at experiences that maybe I've been in and you've been in. Since you look back and see, you was in trouble and didn't even know you was in trouble. You didn't have enough sense to know you was in trouble. Out here in this world playing with fire and didn't know you was playing with fire. Yes, sir, this world is full of good mothers and daddies still that probably rise up first thing in the morning and maybe pray for a boy overseas, maybe for a daughter in New York, or maybe a son down in Florida, and just start counting off the list. Praying for their children, praying for their children. Yeah, there was an early riser. There was an early riser, rose up early in the morning, interceding for his children. Says maybe they've sinned, maybe they've done foolishly. You see this picture? On one side, you've got a bunch of children over here feasting and living it up. And over here, you've got one over here praying and making intercession. And how many times have I seen that going on right here in the United States of America? Old good mothers and daddies in Israel over here grieving their hearts out. And the children out here just living it up, having a big time. And they don't have enough sense to realize that maybe the very thing that's sustaining them is because God's hearing the prayers of one that's over here praying for them like Job at the very crack of dawn. Yes, when I begin to look at some of these experiences, I find the whole pattern in the Bible. If when God gave His servant something to do, they set out to do it first thing with everything they had. And the lesson and the application to us tonight is this. Is whatever God calls you to do in His kingdom, whatever that place is, get in it. Get in it early as you can. Now then, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 3. And the text says over there, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Someone says, well now, that's real good to preach to these young people tonight, but you say I'm 60 years old. Well, hold on. You see, you might be in your youth if you're experiencing Christ. There might be some 70-year-old man or woman listening to me tonight, and maybe God's just dealt with you, and God's just showed you the truth and showed you where the church is. Well, if that's true, you're in the early morning of your experience. Because you see, people's physical age and their spiritual age are not necessarily the same. There's some of you boys and girls here tonight in your teens, that maybe you've had 10-15 years experience understanding the truth. And there might be people here tonight in their 50s and 60s that never have seen the light. You see, people's age physically and their age spiritually is not the same. No, when I'm talking about a youth, I'm not just necessarily talking about a youth from the standpoint of that old physical calendar. I want to make a spiritual application. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Well, can a man remember something he never knew to start with? You see, this is not written to an alien. You see, an alien over here doesn't know God. You can't remember something you don't know. This is written to a child of God that God's dealt with. It's written to God's own children. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, my friends, to put the Lord first and put His kingdom first. What? Right over here, not only in the youth of your life physically, but in the youth of your experience. There's some of you here tonight, it might be the very early morning in your experience. I go over here into Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, and God told Solomon, He said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And one of my favorite texts is found over here in Lamentations 3:27. It said, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And I'm talking tonight to the spiritually young. But I want to say something tonight to these physically young. I'll say something to you tonight. You listen right carefully. Youthful impressions run deep. And I don't know whether you boys and girls have ever thought about this or not. But have you ever wondered why old folks can tell you all about something 50 years ago they don't remember too much about last week? There's an old deacon in my home church that's up in his 80s that he could still talk to you about when he would pick cotton. He'd say, back in 1908, said, I went out in West Texas to pick cotton for so-and-so, and says, the first day I picked so much, the second day I picked so much, and he'd still call off those cotton weights. But he couldn't tell you much about what happened a week before last, or maybe even yesterday. I remember when my daddy nearly got killed in a car wreck in 1975. Uncle Ray Powell, myself, we were afraid maybe they had to take over 200 stitches in his head alone, and we were afraid maybe there's some brain damage, and I went down to see my dad in 1975, and my Uncle Ray Powell went with me down there, and my dad sat there, and he got talking about the old mules they used to have in Arkansas, old Blue and old Barney, you know, and old Chip, and all of that, and one time when my Uncle Earl fell out of a loft and straddled one of the mules, and the mule bucked him up in the air, you know, and like to broke his neck when he hit the ground. And when we left there, my Uncle Ray Powell said there's nothing wrong with his mind, said he's got all that just right. Had those old mules named right, and he could tell which one was a gentleman, which one was a mean one. But you know, my dad didn't remember me being to see him in the hospital just a few days before. Youthful impressions run deep. And I have people lots of times, they'll ask me, Brother Powell, do you have as good a memory in the Bible as you did when you was 18? Well, you see, as far as I know, my memory's about as good, but there's a difference. When I was 18 years old, or 17, or 15, like some of you youngsters here, I could sit down to read the Word of God, and it was like throwing feathers in a tar bucket. I mean, everything stuck. Because I had something back then I don't have now. It's called concentration. I sat down to read the Word of God, and all I had on my mind was reading the Word of God. Now, today, I sit down and read the Word of God, and the cows are out on the road. My wife's washing machine's broken down. There's 15 letters on my desk I should have answered 6 months ago. I've got radio tapes to make. People over here in the hospital I really ought to visit. And something's always falling in, and I got a flat tire out in the yard, and the phone's ringing here and there, and all that type of thing, see? You understand what I'm getting at? Some of you youngsters tonight, I hope you've got as good a memory at 50 as you do at 15. But I'll guarantee you this, you probably won't have the concentration. It's very important. It's very important, my friends, to remember what Solomon said. I love them that love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. And I urge everyone here tonight, if you're in the early morning, you're experienced to the Lord, and you're still in that youthful glow of the first love, it's time for you to come home to the church and get over here where you ought to be. Now then, I don't tend to get out in these aisles tonight and grab people by the hair of the head or twist your arm and try to get you to come down here and join this church or any other church, but I'm going to give you a few scriptures. I'm going to preach you, you listen to me now, I'm going to preach you a little too late doctrine. Now you folks have heard me preach enough that you know that I know very well and you know very well that it's never too late for God to do His work in the hearts of one of His children. It never is. The grace of God can beat a bullet racing toward a soldier boy's heart. Never too late for the Lord to do His work in the hearts of one of His children. The Lord's never failed, and the Lord's never late. Never late. Never too late for Him to do His work. But it can get too late for us to do our best in the kingdom. It can get too late for Sonny, and it can get too late for you. I go over into Numbers chapter 14, and I find that Joshua, Caleb and Joshua have been up into the promised land, been up there scouting it out, and they've been up there with some other spies. And when the spies come back, there's only two out of that bunch bring back a good report. The rest of the bunch come back and they say, full of giants, walled cities, we can't. And brother, we got a bunch of them among old Baptists. You know, we can't afford to meet over once a month. We can't air condition the church. We can't help our preacher more. We can't. But there's two in that bunch. Caleb and Joshua were saying, let's go up at once. We're able to take it. Let's go. They're saying, let's go. We're able to take it. There's only two in that bunch brought back a good report. And brother, it's so easy to talk about how the churches are dying out and how poor the preachers are preaching and what bad shape we're in. That's easy, isn't it? But there's two out of the bunch brought back a good report. They said, we're able to take it. Let's go up at once. And the people murmured and complained. The people murmured and complained, and the anger of God waxed hot against them, and God says, you're going back into that wilderness. You're going back into the wilderness, and said, all of you, 20 years of age and above, are going to die in that wilderness, except Caleb and Joshua. And in Numbers 14, verse 40, the people changed their minds. They changed their minds one day late. They were early risers. They got up early, but it was a day too late. It says, very early in the morning, the next day, very early in the morning, the people come to Caleb and Joshua, and they say, we're ready to go up. And they told him, they says, not so. It says, the Ark of the Covenant's not going up with you. God's not going up with you. It's too late. Yesterday was the day. Now, rising early in the morning didn't help them here because it was too late. God says, back into the wilderness. And they went back into the wilderness. They wandered over there, and all of them, as I've told you, 20 years of age and above died, except Caleb and Joshua. Do you see what I'm telling you tonight? Sometimes God's children can wait a bit too late to do the right thing. I preached in the mountains of North Carolina a few years back, and there's a brother up in the hospital. He's burning up one minute and freezing to death the next, dying of cancer. He had a committee from the church come up there, and we went up there and gathered in his hospital room. He said, I've wanted to join church all my life. I want to do my duty. He said, I'd like to offer myself to the church. And said, if you'll receive me, said, when I get out of here, said, I'd like for some of these elders to take me in one of these mountain streams and baptize me like I've wanted to be done all my life. Well, the church received him, voted to receive him, and set the baptism whenever it's possible. Well, that man never came out there to be baptized. He died in that room. He'd waited too late to do the right thing. Oh, I'm confident the man's in heaven. I'm confident, but he missed something here. You understand that? He missed something here. The man told me one time, said, you primitive Baptists make it so easy to go to heaven. You go to heaven by God's grace. But I said, you got all these requirements to get into the church. I said, you got to repent of your sins and live right and make a statement and get baptized. And says, you got to do all that to get in, then you got to live right to stay in. And says, you all make it so hard to get into the church, but says you just go to heaven by grace. Said, you all make it easier to get into heaven than it is to get into the old Baptist church. I said, well, that's easy to figure out. That's easy to figure out. Moses is in heaven, but he died outside of Canaan. I mean, no problem with that. Moses is in heaven, but he missed out on Canaan. Now then, I remember when I was a youngster, and I knew a man that was at one time the mayor of Dallas. And was the president of a big bank. And when I was a youngster, I used to see that man come to church, stay back there at the back, make out a check, send it down to the front by a little boy, sit back there and rejoice in the service. And when that gentleman was dying, coming to the end of the way, he told his wife, he said, I never did want to be a banker. I never did want to be the mayor of this town. He said, I want to join my mama's church, the old Primitive Baptist Church. He said, that's where I want to be all my life. I want to preach for them. And said, God ever let me live, so that's where I'm going. But he never went there. Because he had waited too late to do the right thing. The children of Israel got up early in the morning, sure enough, but the day of opportunity was done behind. And I say to every one of us tonight, those of you that are outside the church, you lambs of God, and God's dealt with you, and you know where the truth is. You know where it is. The earlier in your life and the earlier in your experience, you can get over here in the kingdom of God, get in the vineyard, because that's what the kingdom is. It's the Lord's vineyard. It says, let us get up early to the vineyard. The quicker you can get over here and start doing what God has you to do, the more blessings you're going to have here below. Well, it's a warfare. Sure, it's a warfare. It's a land of mountains and valleys. And I wouldn't sell God's people a bill of goods and tell you when you join the old Baptist church, I've heard people say, and I don't mean to be ugly, but I've heard some of our own preachers say, I left all my troubles in the watery grave. That's where Sonny Boy started. That's where mine started. But I'll tell you one thing, it's a life of mountains and valleys. The mountains are deep, the valleys are deep, but the mountains are so high. And I've learned this. It takes two mountains to have a valley. Over here in God's kingdom, the valleys are deep, but it takes two mountains to have a valley. We've got two mountaintops to every valley in God's kingdom. You can't have a valley without two mountains. Now I say, my friend, it's a kingdom over here of building and a kingdom of warfare. I go into the book of Nehemiah, and I find when they're trying to rebuild the walls, one of the things they had to do is try to get the rubbish out of the way. And those men over there were building one hand, they're fighting the enemy the other. And I have some preacher friends, and I've almost envied them. It looks to me like all they've ever done since they belong to churches, get over here and build. But I'll tell you one thing. Most of my life, I've been trying to build with one hand, trying to fight something with the other. Build on one hand, fight with us. That's the way it is. But I wouldn't trade it for the best this world's got. You hear me? Wouldn't trade it at all. Now, to the old Jews that are outside the kingdom, the command to you is, following the pattern over here, let's get up early into that vengeance. And to those of us that are in it, let's draw a lesson from this. These men of God have tried to name you tonight, and I haven't named all of them. I told you about Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Job and Samuel and David and the women that went to the tomb and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I find you my Lord rising, even though he is the Son of God, rising before the crack of dawn to pray to God his Father. I find you all through the scriptures, the Son of God and men of God, rising up early in the morning to do the will of God. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me the service of God is important. And we better treat it as such. I preach every sermon like it'll be my last one. Because one of these days, one of them will be. I stand up at my home church at Medlin Chapel lots of Saturday mornings, Saturday before the second Sunday. And nobody farms over there much anymore, and that Saturday meeting is a hangover from the old days. I stand up lots of times. And speak to maybe 12, 15 people. Do it all the time. I've also preached in places. There's one place I can think of right now. I preached a week meeting 11 years in a row to 600 people a night, 550 at least. It doesn't make me one bit of difference. I put as much effort into a sermon to 12 or 15 as I do to 550. I do. Because you know why? The service of the Lord Jesus Christ is important. God's business is urgent. God's business is urgent. And when you find church members, my friends, that go to church whenever they get everything going right, whenever they get this right feeling, and when everything is going their way, they'll go down to the house of God and struggle in there about 11:10. It doesn't look very important. Now, I don't say this to pin a bouquet on myself, but I've tried to pastor one church 15 years. I preach there every first Sunday, every second Sunday, every third Sunday, and on Saturday before the second Sunday. And I'm the only member of the church with a perfect attendance record. Now, Brother Hedges has been over there second Sunday in August, but what you may not realize, it's an old custom over there that the pastor gets off the second Sunday in August. That's my vacation. I spend it preaching somewhere. But in the 15 years I've pastored that church, I'm the only member that's never missed a meeting. I don't understand preachers that can get off and leave their churches a month and a month and a half. You know, I don't understand that. I'm not criticizing, but I don't understand it. And one reason I don't understand it is this. I look at it this way. There's lots of places I preach like here, Monday through Friday. I get back home for Sunday. You know why? Because if our services at home aren't important to me, how can I expect them to be important to the members? You think about that. And if your church life is important to you, it'll show up. You find me, I can go into people's homes and tell you something about them. You find me a man that's really interested in farming, after a while, you go to his place, there'll be some farm equipment there. You find me a man really likes to hunt, and you go to his house, you'll find some guns. You find a woman really likes to cook, and you'll find some cooking utensils around. And you find a boy out here who really likes to work on hot rods, and you'll find some tools scattered around the house. And you find me some church members that's really interested in God's kingdom, and you'll go in their home, and you'll find a Bible somewhere around the house. And it'll be one you can read. And you go into a preacher's house, you'll find a book, you'll find a Bible over there, and you'll usually find something that'll help him know something about it. People have little ways of letting you know what's important to them. God's business is urgent. I think about the early morning experiences of the family of God And this one early morning experience, brother, I wouldn't want to miss for everything that's in this world. David says over here in the 30th Psalm, verse 5, he says, his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. In his favor is life. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's coming that morning of all mornings. Look over here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter says this about the book I have in my hand. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And he tells you exactly how long we're going to need these Bibles and hymn books. He says, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Brother, there's the morning I'm living for. I suppose that's one reason that these great experiences of God's children, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Sodom, the resurrection from the dead of the Son of God, all these great experiences took place early to point us to the fact of that great morning of all mornings. But that's what I want you to carry home tonight if you don't take home one other thing. You'll find man after man and woman after woman in the Scriptures. When there's something to do in God's kingdom, they got at it. They got at it. What's your attitude toward the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it something can wait, or is it the first thing in your life?